So we are talking about overcoming in dangerous times. And I trust that by now you realize that dangerous times, according to Timothy, describe the times in which we live, a time when people are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. People have lost what we call natural affection. People have become caught up with sin. People have a form of godliness, but they deny the very power of God thereof. And Paul says to Timothy, such will be in the last days. We'll have times like this. But he says to Timothy, you, man of God, you know the things that you have been taught from a child. You continue in God's word. And so God's word is going to be the thing that's important to us in these days to help us to know what is right from wrong. Because left to my own intellect, my own ability to reason, I'm likely to get it wrong. The scripture says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And so it's the word of God that Paul says to Timothy in the next chapter, chapter 4, that, you know, there'll come a time when men are going to get teachers unto themselves, that they teach them what they want to hear. But you, man of God, you preach the word. And he said, I solemnly charge you before God and before his angels to preach God's word in season and out of season. Last week we started talking about some steps to overcoming. And we shared basically that we need to have a proper revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to see him rightly. That the authors of the Gospels and even in the letters, we don't get any description as to what Christ looks like. They don't tell us that he had, you know, nice dark brown eyes and long hair and all these type of things that modern day writers will tell you about. They don't tell us that because I believe that could have become and would have become a distraction in this day and age when God wants to reach all people. So the only time we get a glimpse as to how what he looks like is in the book of Revelation, where John the Revelator sees Jesus Christ and he sees him with his hair as white as wool, as white as snow, his eyes like blazing fire, his face shining like the midday sun. And that's the vision, that's the revelation, that's the insight that the churches were supposed to get as they stand in the midst of difficult times. Not a picture of a little mamby-pamby God, but of a God who is serious, a God who's coming to interact and to defend his people. And so we need to have that deep in our own spirits as we live in dangerous times, to always focus upon the God whom we serve, who is jealous for his bride, is jealous for his church. Today we want to continue looking at some other keys to victory. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 10 through to verse 12. Actually, Revelation 12 from verse 7 through to verse 12. And it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that he has a short time. The enemy of our soul understands that he has a very short time. If he had a short time 2,000 years ago, guess what? It's even shorter now. And so we should not be surprised if we see sin abounding, and we see all sort of things coming against the people of God, we shouldn't be surprised, because the devil has a short time. He's going to try his utmost best to come against the people of God. But I thank God that verse 11 says that they overcame him. It's past tense. They overcame him. They are victorious because of some stuff, because of some things that they understood and applied to their lives. Last week we shared that that in Revelation chapter 5, when John was distressed as to who's going to come and take this book, one of the elders said to him, John, don't worry about it. Don't weep anymore, because the land of a tribe of Judah has prevailed, and he is worthy to take the book, take the scroll. And when John looked, he saw a lamb standing as if slain. And this lamb overcame this beast that is described here, this dragon that is described here in the book of Revelation. It's amazing that this creature, this dragon that by the very description one should be afraid of it. It is a lamb, an innocent animal, so to speak. That's the image we have of Christ. The lamb who overcomes this vicious beast. And there's a picture and a word to the church. That even though things might look dismal, even though the enemy might be coming and roaring and making all sorts of noises, we will be victorious if we focus upon the Lamb and work into our lives the things that the Lamb has provided for us. And so I'm excited, because as things get more intense, God is a remnant that is bringing forth. A remnant who will not hide. A remnant who will be victorious. He has always had a remnant. When Jezebel thought that she had destroyed the prophets, and even Elijah, the man of God, was saying, I'm the only one left, God says, don't fool yourself. I have 7,000 who has not bowed their knees to Baal. God always has a remnant. A remnant who understands who Jesus Christ is, and a remnant who will overcome because he understands the importance of the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 1, it says, unto him that loved us and freed us from our sins by his own blood. In other words, we came into salvation, we came into freedom, we came into victory by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of the Lamb, we have been set free. By the blood of the Lamb, you and I have been purchased. And so the blood of the Lamb reminds me first and foremost that we are loved by God. John 3:16, for God so loved that he sent his son to die for you and for me. The blood of the Lamb reminds me that I am loved. And if I am loved, therefore I am secure. I understand who I am. I am a child of the King. And so I don't get too perturbed if people don't like me. I don't get too perturbed if the world rejects me, because there's a God who loves me. And perfect love, the Bible says, cast out all fear. And so I believe it's important in this day and this age for the child of God to understand and to embrace that God loves him or her. As if you were the only one that needed to be saved, that Jesus Christ would still have come. He would still have shed his blood. And so when the enemy comes and says, well, God doesn't love you anymore, look at your circumstance, you can remind him, devil, I know he loves me because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, God doesn't have to actually do anything more to prove to us he loves us. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That is the love of God. And therefore we can stand, you and I, we can stand secure in God's love. But not only does he love us, but he has set us free by his blood. Free from sin, free from bondage. Therefore, we don't have to walk anymore under the control or the power of sin. The devil has no more control over my life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And every time he comes against me, I remind him, Satan, you have been defeated by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says that the accuser of the brethren have been cast down. The one who accuses us day and night before our Father. And he comes and he reminds you and I of the things we have done wrong. And if you sit there and listen to him, before you know it, you start to wonder, am I really saved? Am I making up this thing? But I want to encourage us this morning, don't listen to the lies of the devil. Remind him of the blood of the Lamb. Remind him that Jesus Christ died so that you and I can be free. Amen. You overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Remind him that all of my sins are covered under the blood. So Satan, oh yeah, I might have done that, but you know what? Satan, God doesn't remember it anymore. It's lost in a sea of forgetfulness because of the blood of the Lamb. And that excites me. And so the Bible says we have forgiveness. Our consciences have been cleansed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can stand before him now and not feel guilty. We can stand before him now because of the blood that has been shed, and we are now clothed in robes of white before God. When he looks at me, he doesn't see what I used to be, but rather he sees me covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. The eternal sacrifice, once and for all. And so you and I can stand before him now as a kingdom of priests unto God. That's what Revelation 1 and verse 5 says. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has now made us to be a kingdom of priests unto God our Father. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I have access into the very presence of God. When he died on the cross, it says a veil in the temple was torn in two. Which means that you and I can now come boldly before the throne of grace, boldly before our Father. All because of the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the blood. Amen. It transforms, it heals, it delivers, it sets us free. And so when the enemy would come against us, he doesn't want to be reminded of the fact that he has been defeated. Because the blood of the Lamb reminds him every time that Satan, you have been defeated. You are a defeated foe. I have been given authority over you. That's what Jesus said, to trample upon all the works of darkness, trample upon snakes and serpents, and nothing shall by any means harm you. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And friends, we need to understand how to appropriate the blood of Christ into our lives, to cover ourselves under the blood. You see, the picture we have here is a picture from the Old Testament, when they killed the lamb and they put the blood mark upon the doorpost, and no destroying angel would enter the household. And I'm saying to us, friends, that the blood of Jesus Christ speaks of the same thing to you and to me. That because we're under the blood, we're protected from the attacks of the enemy. God is there with us. And we can cover our family and our household under the blood of Jesus Christ. And trust me, you need to do that as you send your children into school. You need to send them foot covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to stand against all of the theories of the enemy. And so the blood reminds me that I have authority over the works of darkness, authority over everything the enemy would throw my way. I can walk in victory. As Pat was saying, I can lift my head up high because I know that I'm victorious. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says in Romans 8, and verse 32, that if God so freely gave us Jesus Christ, won't he also give us all things freely? In other words, God's love demonstrated in the death of Christ shows you and me that not only will he give us salvation, but he'll give us all that we need for life and for godliness. All our provisions are there. That's why Paul could say, "What? My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory." You understand what I'm saying, saints? And so when things look dismal, when things look bleak, we have assurance that there's a God who will still provide for his own. When you read this book, it talks about God even nourishing his people in the wilderness, providing for them. It's amazing. The same way he provided for the prophet Elijah, he provided for his people. If he needs to send some ravens with food, he will send ravens, because that's how our God works. And so the blood of Jesus Christ tells me that I'm victorious. And so when I pray, and when the enemy comes against me, when he comes in like a flood, I say, the blood of Jesus Christ is against you, Satan. The blood reminds you, Satan, you have been defeated. Oh, yes, it looks like my circumstance look bleak, but Satan, I'm still victorious because of the blood of the Lamb. God is going to come through sooner or later. He's going to come through. He has never failed me yet. And I can rejoice in the blood. You see, today we don't. You know, a lot of people don't like blood. You know, it's messy. But thank God that there's life in the blood. The life of Jesus Christ. Salvation, victory. We have a future hope because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, Paul said, if we have hope in this life only, we have all men most miserable and to be pitied. Because as you look around you, you see all sort of stuff happening. But I thank God my hope is not just in this life, but my hope is that there is a life after this. This life is just a practice for the great life that is to come. And so when men might think they've gotten away with all sort of stuff, I have news for them that there is a God you have to deal with at the end of this life. The Bible says in Hebrews that the covenant that he made with us through Jesus Christ is an everlasting covenant. And we just finished talking about covenant. And I want us to appreciate that the covenant that we have with him goes beyond the grave. It's an everlasting covenant. All of his provisions, all of his love, all of his mercy. We can never exhaust it. And so I thank God for the blood. And I cover myself every day under the blood of Jesus Christ. It speaks of his protection. But not only that, it says overcame him by the word of their testimony. When you hear a testimony like we heard this morning of someone who had stage 4 cancer and God intervenes in their life and in their circumstances, the devil doesn't like to hear that because the devil wants us to become hopeless. The devil wants us to become discouraged. The devil wants us to be afraid of the word cancer. Rather than to have faith in a God who says, no matter what our circumstances, God will still cause me to be victorious. He has intervened in the past. If he intervened in Jerry's sister's life, he can intervene in my life and in my circumstances. And God still does miracles. If he could take 2 million people through the wilderness for 40 years, he can take care of me. Think about that. I mean, 2 million people, all of those teenagers to feed. But he took care of them and he says none of them got sick. Nobody's feet got swollen because of the miraculous intervention of God in their life daily. And that was the old covenant. And I'm saying to us, friends, that the word of our testimony is one of the most powerful things that we have against the works of darkness. First of all, I put here that it gives glory to God. There's a story told in John chapter 9 of a man who was born blind. And the disciples were walking by and they said to Jesus Christ, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that this man was born blind? A question which part of it doesn't make any sense. Who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? How could this man have sinned if he's born blind? Well, he sinned in the womb, kicked his mother too hard. Doesn't make any sense. But their theology, sometimes people have theology and they don't even think it through. And Jesus says, no, this man, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but God wanted to use this man to glorify himself. And so this man, Jesus came to him and told him, put mud on his eyes and told him to go wash, and he got healed. And the Pharisees and the scribes had a difficulty with that because how could this man be doing all of these miracles? How could Jesus be doing all of these miracles? And so they sent for this man and asked him, what happened? And he told him exactly what happened and they didn't believe him. So they sent for him a second time, John 9:24. They summoned the man who had been born blind and they said to him, give glory to God. as if they really wanted God to be glorified. And they said, "We know that this man is a sinner." And the man replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." It's a friend's or testimony. It's simply what God has done in your life. You might not understand eschatology and ecclesiology and all of these type of words, but you understand that God has done something in your life. And that's what people are interested in. People aren't interested in all sort of theologies. People want to know, how does that work in your life? And so if you have known Jesus Christ, you have a testimony. You can share, "I was like this, but now I am this way because of Jesus Christ." And that testimony is what Satan doesn't want you to share. Because when people hear that, it impacts them because they said, "Yes, if God can do that for you, he can do that for me too." It's amazing. There are some very powerful testimonies out there, friends, of people whose lives have been dramatically transformed. People who are in bondage to sin. People who had gender identity issues, who God has set free. And there are certain people who don't want you to hear those testimonies because it goes against the fact that they want to remain in their circumstance. And I'm saying to us, in these last days, it's a word of our testimony that will stand against all the criticisms of the enemy. And so this man says, "I don't know much. I've never been to rabbinical school. I don't understand all of those things. Only one thing I know, I was blind and now I can see." Amen. And I'm saying to us, friends, if you know Jesus Christ, you have a testimony. You don't have to know the four spiritual laws. All you have to be able to say is that, "Listen, I was in bondage to drugs and God has set me free. I don't understand it. All I know, I'm experiencing it." You can testify, I had all sorts of problems. I was downcast. I was depressed. And God has intervened in my life. I don't need to take drugs because Jesus Christ has set me free." Amen. And so you have a testimony. Share it. And share it boldly because this is what God has done. I like the old time song. They used to say, "Look what the Lord has done." Amen. Testify. When you go to work and God has intervened in your life, just share it. You don't have to say, you don't have to get all dramatic. But just share what God has done. There's a woman in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well. And this woman interacted with Christ, and you all know the story. And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband." She says, "Well, you know, which one?" And Jesus says, "I know, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not even your husband." And the Bible says that this woman left and she went back to Samaria and she said, "Come see a man who has told me all I've ever done." And in that word, in that phrase, what she's saying, this man understands where I've been. He understands I've been mistreated, I've been abused, I've been rejected, and yet still he accepts me. And now she has a testimony. When she went back and said to her village, her village came out to look for Christ. And the Bible says that the village says, "You know what? We have come because of what this woman's testimony." Amen. But now they have listened to Christ and it says, "You know what? We believe now not only because of what she has said, but because of the word of Jesus Christ." And I'm saying to us, friends, that many will come to hear. Many will come to listen. Many will start reading the Bible because of your testimony. And that testimony then will draw them to Jesus Christ. So testify. If God has healed you, tell it to your friend. It's not a secret. Go and tell it to your friend. Tell it to your co-worker. Tell it to your classmate. "You know, I had this pain in my shoulder. And somebody put their hand on my back. And the pain left." Go figure. It is God who has done it. Don't be shy. It's a word of our testimony. It reminds people that God is still alive and God is still working. Amen. Even the atheists, they can't answer these things. As Jerry said, the doctor says, "Well, it seems that this must be something miraculous that has happened." I have a friend who's a cardiologist. He's practicing down in Fort Smith. And I remember him sharing his testimony that he had a patient who was basically in a coma, being kept alive by machines. And so they decided to pull the plug, take her off all the machines. But there was a nurse there who knew he was a Christian. And the nurse says, "Doc, have you prayed for her?" And he hadn't. So he prayed for her and then told him to take off all of the life support equipment and went back to his office. About 10 minutes later, the nurse calls him and says, "Doc, you'd never believe it, but this woman is now sitting up in the bed and asking for food." So he rushes down, examines her, asks her a few questions, because he says, normally when they come out of a coma, they're even disoriented. But this lady wasn't disoriented. And he says, "Well, if she wants food, give her whatever she wants to eat." And he was sharing the fact that there's a God who still does miracles. That as a doctor, all he can do is to do some surgery here and some surgery there. But this God who still has to do the healing. And so I'm saying to us, friend, testify, even when you go to doctors, testify that God has intervened in your life and in your circumstances. Don't let anybody quiet you. You know, the devil is such a liar. You know this old time trick? Well, Joe Campbell, if you testify, you know, that pain might just come back. How many know that old time trick the devil says? You don't want to speak too much, because how you know it won't come back next week? Yeah. Devil, you're a liar. Testify, speak of the good things that God has done, and quiet and shut the mouth of the devil. And that's how we're going to experience victory, because the more you experience God's intervention in your life, is the stronger your faith becomes, and you can stand against all the naysayers around you. And so I put here that our testimony helps to silence opponents and to draw people to God. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus healed a man who had leprosy. And Jesus said to the man, "Listen, don't talk too much about this thing." Well, the man didn't listen to Christ. And he went out and testified. And you know what happened? All of the people everywhere came and crowded Jesus. Our testimony draws people to Jesus Christ. Because you're telling them what God has done in your life and in your circumstance. And the more they hear it, the more they become convicted. Even the atheists. Even the person who claims they're atheist, when they're going to hear one person, two person, three person testifying, all of a sudden they realize, you know what, my theory doesn't make any sense, because somehow there are people here experiencing the supernatural intervention of God in their life and in their circumstances. Our testimony, friends, is a celebration of the victory that we have in Christ. A celebration of what God has done. In Acts chapter 3, there was a man by the beautiful gate who got healed. And because of his healing and the preaching of Peter, 5,000 people became Christians. 5,000 men. And so in Acts chapter 4, the scribes and the Pharisees are in a quandary. What shall we do? And the Bible says, they said, "Listen, the fact that there's a noteworthy miracle has taken place, we cannot deny. Because this man, we know he was at the gate, and we know he was lame, but now he's standing before us. We can't deny the fact that a miracle has taken place." And so they said to them, "The most we can do is tell you not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ." And the apostles are like, "We have to say, we have to speak what God has said and what God has done." And so people could celebrate the fact that God intervened in someone's life and brought about a miracle. And so when you testify, as Jerry did this morning, we can celebrate in the victory of somebody else. So testify. It reminds Satan of his defeat. Every time you testify, it reminds the devil that you have gotten God's intervention in your life. It reminds him that he has no more authority over your life. As I shared before, it becomes a way to evangelize. You don't have to preach and say, "Well, you know, you're a sinner, you're going to hell." You just testify. Just testify. And it goes on to say, "And they love not their lives even unto death." If we're going to live victorious in this day and age, we have to love God more than we love our lives. Jesus says that if any man come unto me and does not hate his father and mother and brother and sister and wife
And yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Gone are the days where they say, say the prayer and you're all right. No, you have to be prepared to lay down your life for Jesus Christ. That's how it's going to be in these last days. Because see, if you're so concerned about pleasing people, it's a matter of time before you just fall and become complacent. But the one who doesn't love his life, the one who loves God more than his own life, is willing to take a stand. And Jesus says, if you take a stand for me, I'll take a stand for you before the Father. That's the type of person who's a part of a remnant. You have to be somebody who's prepared to take a stand. To take a stand upon God's word. And yeah, people might dislike you, but that's all right. I'd rather be liked by God than to be liked by men. Amen. To take a stand. Draw a line in the sand. That's what God has done. And I'm going to stand on God's side. The word of God says this is where I'm going to be found, where God's word is. And so if God's word says the abortion is wrong, I'm going to be on the side of God's word. You might not like me, but I'm going to be on the side of God's word. Amen. 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 Too many people claim to know Christ and they're concerned about loving people and pleasing everybody. You can't please everybody, so you might as well just decide to please God and God alone. Amen. Paul says that all who live godly, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly shall be persecuted. Because when you live godly, it becomes a standard that people look at, and they don't like to see the standard. They want you to compromise. I want to look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, let's look at that a little bit. If anyone comes to me, this is verse 26, and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You have to be willing to die to your own will, to your own way, to your own desires. And then just tell some parables. If you're going to build a tower, you must sit down and count the costs. If a king is going to go to battle, he must sit down and see if he has enough military to go into battle. And then verse 33. In the same way, any one of you who doesn't give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. And verse 34 says, salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for the soil. It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who doesn't hear to hear, let him hear. And what is Jesus saying right there? He's saying that true disciples are the ones who are prepared to take a stand. And as you take a stand, that's how you show your saltiness. You understand what I'm saying, church? Your saltiness is not when you're in your little house by yourself. Your saltiness is when you take a stand and people say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's how you stop corruption. Salt is there to hinder corruption. How many of you know that? And so if I have my salt and a little salt shake over here in my pantry and the meat over here by itself, it's not going to work. It doesn't do any good. So the salt has to come into the meat and take a stand. You understand what I'm saying, friends? And so I'm saying to us that the true disciples are the ones who will say, no, no, no. The word of God says this, and I'm standing on God's word. And that's how you take a stand against corruption. And that's how you become salty. If you have no stand, then you stand for nothing at all. And the world is like, you have no use, and they throw you out. And so they come to you and they say, so, Mr. Christian, what do you think the word of God says? Well, I don't know. I have no use for you then. The true disciple is prepared to die for the truth. To die based upon God's word. Because he says, this is what God's word says. And when the world recognizes that there's some people who are prepared to take a stand, that's when they step back and say, you know what? There may be something to what they're saying. And you hinder and slow down corruption. And that's what Jesus is saying right here in Luke chapter 14. And so it's important for you and for me to share the word of God and to say, this thing is not for the mamby-pamby. This thing is for those who are prepared to stand and to die for the word of Almighty God. Amen. Amen. And so the Bible says that the church, the people who overcome, are the people who love not their lives even unto death. And so you can torture me, you can do all sort of stuff. I'm not going to deny who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in my life. And many people are dying across the world right now in the Middle East. They're being tortured to deny their faith. And many of them are saying, I'm not going to deny Jesus Christ. How much more so for us in the West? If they say, well, you know what? Unless you take this position, you're going to lose your job. So be it. How many understand what I'm saying? We're right in those times right now. Where they're saying, if you don't agree with this thing, you might lose your job. Well, you know what? That thing disagrees with the word of God. I'm going to stand on God's word. And I know that if I lose my job, God will still provide. Amen. Let us stand. The Bible says that those who will suffer for the Lord will share in his future glory. They will not flinch. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So putting me to death, that's just victory. Threatening me, I'm so secure in the love of God that I don't even feel your threats. The Bible says that those who suffer for the Lord, that the spirit of glory rests upon them. There's a certain grace, a certain presence of God that comes upon us when we take a stand. Because God will always defend his word. And the Bible says if we suffer with him, then we'll also share in his glory. There's a future reward for those who will take a stand. It says, for those who love his appearing, they will flee from ungodliness. And so the last scripture I want to read for us is from Jude, that small little book. From verse 17 down, it says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. In other words, ungodliness is going to increase. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instinct and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy. Mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupt flesh. But to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And the writer of Jude is saying in the last days, ungodliness will increase. But we must build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Learn to pray by the Spirit of Almighty God. Learn to stand on the word and learn to pray and learn to profess who Jesus Christ really is. And that's a person who will stand. And the prophet Daniel says that in those days that the people who do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. In other words, they shall see the miraculous intervention of God in their life and in their circumstances. And so I'm thanking God that there is always a remnant. There's always a people who are serving God and loving God who will not flinch in the face of the enemy. Amen. But will walk forth in victory. Will be an overcomer in dangerous times. And Jude says, as we share the gospel, as we try and reach those who are lost, some situations will be of such that it looks dismal. It says that even the garments are filthy, but we'll still try and reach them. We are living in those days, friends. But I am excited because the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of glory is being poured out upon his church, being poured out upon those who would seek God and who love God first and foremost. Next time we'll continue this series, looking at some of the ways in which we can keep in step with the Spirit of God. But for today, just to remind us, we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives, even unto death. Let us bow our heads. Maybe while we're in this building this morning, maybe there might be somebody in this place who's saying, Joe Campbell, I need to recommit my life to Christ. Or perhaps you've never given him your life at all, and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I need to give him my life this morning. I need to make sure I'm on God's side. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand this morning. Anybody in this house, you need to recommit yourself to Christ, or perhaps you need to give him your life for the very first time. Anybody in this house? Well, let's just take the hand of our neighbor and let's just pray for our neighbor that in these days that each one of us will find strength in the Lord, that each one of us would stand, that each one of us would understand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of our testimony, and would not love our lives even unto death. Let's just pray one for another.